Amen. As you grab your seat, I'm going to invite our lead deacon here at South Campus, Jesse Knight, to come on up. Think about what we just sang about, waiting for God. You turn to the Old Testament, and you see millennia of waiting. Millennia of waiting. If you're reading through right now in the Old Testament Bible read-along in our Facebook page, you know that we just finished up the building of the tabernacle. And there where God gave all of the sacrificial law, all of the ways in which the people were to find hope in God. Ways for their sins to be covered over. But what they found out and what God revealed is that that didn't actually do it. That they were waiting prophetically for something more. And so hundreds of years, sacrifice after sacrifice, the people of God were waiting. They were waiting for a Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And 2,000 years ago, beloved, God sent that Lamb. That Lamb's name was Jesus. And year after year before that, the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and birds and all of those things that were sacrificed on the altar there in the tabernacle and then the temple were not able to take away sins. They could just cover over those sins. But in Jesus, sin was abolished and taken away from those who trust in him. And this morning, you and I have the privilege this morning of remembering that truth, that the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and birds and whatever else was sacrificed can't do a thing for us other than cause us to look forward to something else. But in Jesus, we have full forgiveness of our sins. And so this morning, we don't have a bull or a goat before us. We have bread and juice. We have bread and wine. We have bread and the cup before us representing this Jesus, whose body was sacrificed and his blood was spilled that we might have everlasting life. And so this morning, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we invite this morning every baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to the table this morning. If you did not get a cup this morning, would you just slip your hand up and one of our deacons will be right around to make sure you got one. Anybody not get one? I don't see any hands, all right? So every baptized believer, if you've never trusted in Christ, we would just ask this morning that you would not partake, that instead you would ask yourself this one question. Why have I refused to receive Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world? Ask yourself that one question. And I pray this morning that God would say, you need him. Maybe you're here this morning and you've trusted Christ, but you've never made that public through baptism. You see, baptism is the initial ordinance giving passage to the Lord's table. I went for 4 years between the time I trusted Christ and when I was baptized. Nobody told me, Ben, you should be baptized to tell the world that Jesus has saved you. I was saved all those years, but never baptized. So maybe you're here this morning and you've been saved, but you've never been baptized. Then I would say to you again this morning, why, ask yourself this one question as you abstain from taking the Lord's Supper this morning, why have I never made my faith public to the world through baptism? And so, as we come this morning, the body, of course, the bread representing the body of Jesus. Here's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says this. Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so I've asked Jesse, your cup actually has two folds. One is a plastic fold, and then was like a metal foil. And so just take that first one up, that little plastic part, to get to the bread. And I've asked Jesse to come and ask blessing over the bread this morning. Let's bow together.
Dear Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to come to your house today, Father, but also to remember your death and your resurrection, Father. Through it, we are buried to death with you and then risen to life again, over conquering over death, hell, and the grave, Father, from your death and resurrection. We ask that you bless this service and this bread, Father God, and thank you for your body that was broken for us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Christian, take and eat all of it. And then we continue reading. It says, in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, that's Jesus, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So again, reveal the cup, pull that foil back. And someday soon, we won't have to fool with these things. But praise God even now for a very hygienic way of doing this. So I'm going to ask Jesse again to ask blessing over the cup.
Dear Father God, thank you for your blood that was poured out for us, Father God, to cover our sins, Father, and my sin, Father, on the cross, Lord. I thank you for just washing us clean, Father God, from all the things that we have done, Father, for all the sins that we have done, are doing, and will do, Father God, that you have cleansed us completely, Father God, from the time that we were born until the time that we pass away. Lord God, thank you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Christian, take and drink all of it. Well, may the joy of the Lord fill you and fill this place. I would invite you to grab your copy of God's Word and go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, most of you have probably heard over the years that the Marines are looking for a few good men. Well, that's true in the church as well, right? The church is looking for a few good men. One little church way out in the country, they had been blessed with this growing youth ministry. But they weren't in the position at that moment to call a youth pastor. So they decided instead to ordain a new deacon. Because, you know, deacons work for free and stuff, right? And so they were going to ordain a new deacon for this work. And so they placed the following announcement in the Sunday bulletin. They said this. They said, it has come to our attention that our youth ministry is growing. In order to serve and care for these youth, the leadership has approved the position of a new deacon. The candidate who fills this position must have these four things: a great personality, a servant's heart, a love for pizza, and be a proud owner of a 15-passenger van. Praise God and hallelujah. Now, as I read 1 Timothy 3, somehow I missed the deacon qualification of owning a 15-passenger van. I also don't think that I saw in there a love for pizza. Now, I've known several deacons who've had a great personality, but let's just get real for a moment. I've known a few who haven't. But one thing that little church got right is that a deacon must have a servant's heart, because that's what a deacon is. And so as we continue to walk through the book of 1 Timothy here, we continue in our series on church health called Diagnosis, Healthy Church. We turn to 1 Timothy 3, and we see that God, as we talked about last week, has ordained only two offices of the church. The first office we looked at last week, the office of pastor, elder, overseer. Three names for one office. Pastor, elder, overseer. You could throw in the word bishop there. Some of us are accustomed to that. Or maybe you read the King James Version, which translates one of the words there as bishop. So there's the office of pastor, as we call it here at Eastwood. We saw last week that this office is it's an exemplary office. It's a teaching office. It's a leading office. But today we're going to turn our attention to the second office that God has ordained for the good of the church. Guys, keep this in mind, that both of these offices, the office of pastor and the office of deacon, is for the good of the church, the health of the church. And so today we're going to turn our attention to the office of deacon. And you're going to see today that the office of deacon is an exemplary office, yes, certainly so. But most importantly, it is a serving office. It is a serving office. And so as I said last week, the pastors of the church are the servant leaders of the church. And the deacons are lead servants of the church. And so here's today's truth that I want you to take home and just get in your mind is it's this. It's that a healthy church has a biblical vision for the deacons of the church. A healthy church has a biblical view or biblical vision for the deacons of the church. In other words, here's what I'm saying about both of these offices is that we should be conformed to the pattern of God's word for what these offices do, what these offices are, how these offices function, and what are the qualifications for these offices. So I want to invite you to stand this morning to honor the reading of the Word of God. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in the 8th verse, 1 Timothy 3, beginning in the 8th verse down through the 13th, here's what we read. The Word of God says, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and of their own households well, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So thus ends the reading of the Word of God this morning. Let's pray and ask God to help us. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you today and we ask, Father, that you would help us to rightly divide the Word of God, that we might see your calling and your will for the local church, God, in the Word of God, that we might live it out and function in that capacity. Father, we rejoice. We rejoice right now for the men and women, boys and girls whose hearts were stirred a moment ago by the Holy Spirit to give their life to Jesus Christ. Even right now, God, I just want to pray again. If there's anyone here who's never turned and trusted Christ, if there's anyone on our live stream this morning who's never turned and trusted Christ, I pray that even this morning, in a message on deacons, that you would save somebody's soul. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. And all God's people said, well, amen and amen. So go ahead and grab your seat right there. So, to help us get that vision, guys, we're going to ask and answer three questions, just essentially the same questions that we asked last week about the office of pastor, elder, overseer, okay? And so as we wade into this section on deacons, just keep in mind, guys, again, this is a series on church health. And when we get this right, the healthier we will be. And I just want to say this morning, man, I am so thankful for the 29 active deacons here at Eastwood who serve us. One of the ways that we are one church in two locations is that we have a deacon body that serves both campuses. Yeah, we have deacons that worship at one campus, they worship at the other campus primarily, but they serve both campuses. We don't have a divided deacon body in that way, all right? So 29 active men who serve this congregation. As we think about it, Ernie Peterson, just so you know, you may not even know this, Ernie Peterson from the East Campus, he is our chairman of deacons. Jesse Knight, who just prayed up here with me, he is our vice chairman of our deacons. And then Nick Scott from the East Campus, he is the secretary of deacons. But again, 29 active deacons in all. And of course, there are several more who are ordained and who have served actively at Eastwood. But you need to understand that deacons here at Eastwood, we ride them hard. And so they serve 3 years and they say, hey, I need a break. Tag, somebody else is in, all right? And so after 3 years, it is mandated that our deacons take a break. And so there's a rotation. They're all not all taking a break at one time. But I'm so thankful for them. Of those 29 active deacons serving this year, 9 of those men worship right here at South Campus. And so I just want to say this morning, if you're one of our active deacons, would you stand this morning? If you're one of our active deacons, would you stand this morning? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Of course, Shannon stood up there. Of course, also Jesse was just here, Clint Purrier, Todd Bandy, Keith Porter, Thomas Ray, Michael Arterburn, Dave Bergamini, Don Bratcher. And then we have seven other men here at South Campus who are currently taking a break. They are deacons ordained and have served at Eastwood, but they're just not active right now. We made them take a break, and they needed a break. And so if you're one of those deacons who's taking a break, would you stand this morning? Awesome. Praise God. Yes. Phil and Jean, and then Mark from our East Campus as well, stood for that. We would mention Chris Francis, Scott Harris, Wes Kerr, William Marshall, Ian Miller. So guys, I want to say, I thank God for every single one of these brothers. They are so important to me. So important to me and so important to the ministry and the health of Eastwood. I know that pastors and deacons, you hear a lot of jokes and a lot of stories, and deacons complain about pastors and pastors complain about deacons and all of those things. But I want you to understand that you are blessed here at Eastwood with an outstanding and a tremendous body of deacons. These men are doing very important work for our church, and they should be honored. In fact, 1 Timothy 3:13 in our text, the very last scripture here in our passage today says that we should honor them. It says, for those deacons who serve well as deacons, they gain a good standing for themselves. In other words, we should honor them. We should praise God for them. We should appreciate them. We should esteem them. And also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I praise God for the work of our deacons. Every deacon I've ever served with, even the tough ones, and I've served under some tough ones, but praise God for those men, every single one of them. And so a healthy church has a biblical vision for the deacons of the church. And here are the following three questions. Let's begin to work through these. The first question is this, is what does the word for this office mean? And so God, through Paul, says here in 1 Timothy 3:8, he says, deacons likewise must be. As soon as you see the word deacon there, the word deacon, it just comes straight over to us from Greek into English. It's the Greek word diakonos. Diakonos, and it simply means a servant. If we were to read the original Greek Bible, I mean, we would see the word diakonos used many times. It's used maybe 100 times even in the New Testament, but it's usually translated as servant. Or you'll see it not in its noun form, you'll see it in its verb form. Diakoneo. It means to serve. It means to render assistance. To be a waiter in serving food and drink. And so I told you last week with the office of pastor, elder, overseer, all three of those words, poimen, episkopos, presbyteros, all three of those Greek words were word pictures for us to get an idea of what in the world does this man do? What in the world does this office do? And we see the same thing here with this word diakonos. Picture in your mind for a moment a man with a towel who's going to be serving your table at lunch. They're waiting on you hand and foot. They're making sure that you have everything that you need, making sure that your drink's filled and your food's warm and that you have plenty and that it's of high quality and that you are well taken care of when you are in that restaurant. That is the imagery that God wanted to communicate to us by using this word diakonos, deacon, all right? But here in 1 Timothy 3, it's not just talking about a servant, right? Or a waiter in general. It's clearly talking about a particular church office, all right? So for that reason, we just take that Greek word diakonos and bring it right over into English for the office of deacon. Diakonos, deacon. So that's the first question. Really simple, right? Here's the second question. What are the responsibilities and the function of this office? If we're just going to be real for a moment, you look at 1 Timothy 3, and we learn nothing about this question from 1 Timothy 3, other than it's exemplary. We talked about that already just a little bit, that this is like the office of pastor. It is an exemplary office. I mean, these qualifications here are moral qualifications. Every one of them. These are people who are what we would say, they're good Christians. They're outstanding Christians. They're excellent Christians. But in terms of what they actually do, we really don't learn anything from 1 Timothy 3. In order to learn that, to gain insight into that, we've got to turn to Acts 6, where we see deacons being born, so to speak. So Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Acts 6, 1 through 7. This is where we first see deacons being set aside for ministry by the apostles who were serving as the first pastors of the new church there in Jerusalem, all right? Here's what we read, Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. The Word of God says, "Now in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It's not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." That's Jewish priests. Can you believe that? Even the Jewish leaders, right, were coming to faith in Jesus Christ and leaving their past behind. So there were some problems that were going on. Oftentimes we see in the Bible that God does something when a problem arises. Things don't happen in a vacuum. And so there was a problem here in this early church that arose along ethno-linguistic lines, okay? The Greek-speaking Jews, or Hellenists, as it says here, they felt like their widows were being ignored by the church, while the Hebrew-speaking or the Aramaic-speaking widows were getting everything that they needed. Now, whether that was true or not, we're not told. The apostles, elders, overseers, they didn't even really investigate it. They just said, "All right, great." Whether it was intentional or not, we're not told. Whether they intentionally overlooked the Hellenists, we're not told. But it was a reality, and people brought it to the attention of the apostles. And here's what they said. Look at Acts chapter 2, 6 chapter 2. Acts 6, 2, he said, the apostle said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Literally, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to diakoneo, tables. It's not right for us to neglect pastoring to be a deacon. That's basically what they said. It's not right for us to neglect pastoring to be a deacon. And so they told the church, choose seven men who would focus on the physical needs of the church there so that the leaders, the pastors, could devote themselves to the spiritual needs of the church, to prayer and to the ministry of the word of God. And that, beloved, is how deacons were born. And so from this narrative, we see three primary responsibilities of deacons in a church. First, it's this: they are to assist the pastors in the work of the ministry. And listen, doing this for 20 years now, being a pastor for 20 years now, the ministry is wide-ranging and it's often a heavy load to bear. And listen, I was called to it. I'm glad to do it. I don't want to do anything else in the world, but it is heavy at times. And praise God that God gave a group of people to come alongside and to hold up the pastor's arms that they might be able to focus on the spiritual needs of the church, to assist the pastors in the work of the ministry here. Deacons, right, are basically the God-given helpmate for the pastors. You could say it this way, that God has given people to carry the load of the ministry with the pastor. Deacons are to be the pastor's right-hand man. They're to be the men that the pastor can always count on. And they should feel free to call on first when there's a physical task to be accomplished. And so, what is a deacon to do? Just honestly, it's kind of a blank check in one sense. Whatever the pastors of the church need done so that they can focus on the spiritual leadership of the church, the preaching of the word and prayer and leading the church. And I know that's a wide margin. That's a wide margin. And I've asked deacons to do everything from shoveling snow to driving a bus to assisting in prayer to assisting in baptism to changing light bulbs to distributing food to serving the Lord's Supper. There is nothing almost, right? For you deacons, you know well, like Pastor Ben will ask me to do anything. He's the first one. I'm the first one that he calls when there's a need. And I think that's the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be that way. I could do it all myself. Pastor Will could do it all of himself. Pastor Ed, Pastor Greg, we could go on down the list. Pastor Dana, we could do it ourselves, but God said it's not good for me to give up the preaching of the word to wait on tables. It's not above me or below, beneath me. Let me say it that way. Waiting on tables is not beneath me. In fact, you know what? I can easily gravitate toward that sometimes. I remember one time Deborah came to me and said, "Why are you in the cafe? Get your hinding out of here." And she kicked me out, right? You know, because I can gravitate toward those sorts of things. But it's not good for me to do that. I've been set aside for another calling, another purpose in the church. And if I'm focusing on those other things, then I'm not doing what God has ultimately called me to do. So they are to assist the pastors in the work of the ministry. Second, though, we see here that deacons are to minister to the physical needs of the church. Pastors focus on spiritual service, but deacons focus on physical service. And so here in Acts, the issue was making sure that all the widows had food, which, again, very important task, right? Very important task. But their task is more than that, not just food. It's making sure that single moms have what they need, that the church building and grounds are cared for, that the finances of the church are taken care of. I'll be honest with you, we ask too little of our deacons. I'm just gonna be straight up with you. We ask too little of our deacons. You see, many of the things, let's just be honest for a moment, many of the things that the office of deacon should do and should be in charge of, we have set up committees in churches to handle that. And the only problem is that you won't find committees in Scripture. You will not find committees in Scripture. What you will find is the office of pastor and the office of deacon. And we could easily see the team of pastors and the team of deacons giving leadership to the areas of finance, particularly the deacons, to finance and church grounds, to benevolence ministries and things like that, the meeting of the needs of the fatherless and the widows. And we can see the team of pastors taking leadership and personnel and those things in that nature, okay? And so as we think about the offices of pastor, the offices of deacons, pastors are to oversee the spiritual oversight, and the deacons are to meet the physical needs of the church, to minister to the physical needs of the church. Third, we see here, and this is really important, we see that deacons are to guard the unity of the church. If you were to go back and look at the bylaws of Eastwood Baptist Church, that's one of the things in particular that is enumerated for our deacons here at Eastwood. They are to guard the unity of the church. Now, of course, pastors are to lead in that, right? It's not like, well, that's the deacon's job. It's not the pastor's job. No, no. Together as a team, pastors and deacons, they are to guard the unity of the church. But pastors are to lead in it. And the deacons are to be the foot soldiers, so to speak, in an army of peace in this church. Think about that for a moment. The deacons of this church should be an army of peace in this church. And they are, praise God. Many churches, they are not. But in this church, they are, and praise God for that. Praise God for that. When factions arise, deacons are to be like firemen. When that blaze, when that fire of faction begins to build up and to blaze, Deacons are to be the first responders right there, trying to assess the fire and the factions and to put that fire and faction out. And so that's the job of the deacon, all three of those things. And how are they to function? Those are the responsibilities. How are they to function? Well, guys, they're to function as a team. Just like the church is to be led by a team of pastors, a team of elders, a team of overseers and bishops, the church is to be served by a team of deacons. Guys, it's a very important job that requires many hands and many feet and many shoulders to carry the burden of the work of the ministry. But let me just say, let me reiterate what I said last week. Here's what you don't see deacons doing, and that is leading the church, overseeing the pastor. That is not their job. Again, so many churches get this wrong, right? So many churches get this wrong. So many churches, the pastor answers to the deacons. That is unbiblical. That is unhealthy. Is that still a church? Well, of course it's still a church. It's just got its leadership turned upside down. And as even I said last week, men who are in that position, they're often very good and godly men. They're just acting and functioning in the capacity that the Bible has not given them, and for the most part, that they're not qualified for. All right, and I thank God here at Eastwood that there was a transition over a decade ago where the deacons of Eastwood moved into a biblical role of assisting the pastors and of meeting the physical needs of the church and of guarding the unity of the church. It's very important. I praise God that we have men serving in this capacity. But so many churches, they fall into this category where deacons are leading the church. And you say, why is that? Well, one of the reasons is simply pragmatic. And guys, listen to me just real quick. And I said this last week, but I want to say it again and reiterate it again. Pragmatics means, does this work? And there are a lot of things that you and I can do when it comes to church that works, right? We can get by on it. It makes sense for the situation. But God has revealed to us a structure in the church. And we're not just to do what could work. We're to do what does God desire. And this is one of those areas. Let's just be honest. A lot of churches who are in this situation where deacons are leading the church and the pastor is sort of there or maybe even beside, they've just not read the Bible rightly. And we would encourage all to do that, of course. But again, I'm so thankful. Eastwood corrected this over a decade ago. So what are the responsibilities and the function of this office? Well, deacons are to be a team who assists the pastors in the work of the ministry, ministers to the physical needs of the church, and guards the unity of the church. All right? Guards the unity of the church. So that brings us to our final question this morning. And it's this: what are the qualifications then for this office? I want to read to you again 1 Timothy chapter 3, because that's actually what we're talking about here, are the qualifications. And this is where those are found. Here's what the Word of God says. It says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so we have here 8 or 9, depending on how you interpret this text here, 8 or 9 qualifications for deacons. And a couple of these are shared with the office of pastor. But in general, they're very synonymous, right? Because basically we're saying these men must be godly men, all right? First, you see the qualification of dignified. That just simply means that he's worthy of respect. He is a Christian dude. He strives to be Christ-like. Second, we see that he's not double-tongued. Now, that's you know, sort of a euphemism as far as that goes. That basically means that he's a truth teller, all right? He habitually speaks the truth with integrity. To be double-tongued means that I say one thing out of this side of my mouth and say a different thing out of this side. So I'm not a person of integrity. He's to be a person of integrity. He's to be a person who speaks truth, not double-tongued. Secondly, he's not addicted to much wine. We'll come back to that one. Four, he's not a lover of money. That means he's not greedy. That he's not willing to sin to get money. Money's not his God. God is his God. Five, that he holds the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That's kind of a weird way of saying it, right? I mean, I don't know if we'd say it that way. Here's how we would probably say it. He's doctrinally sound. He's doctrinally sound and consistently lives out his doctrine. He's a doctrinally sound dude. Six, he needs to be tested and blameless. In other words, he's proven to be exemplary over time. As we said last week with pastors, you will not find a perfect pastor. You will not find a perfect deacon. We're looking for a man who is exemplary. Not perfect, but exemplary. He's tested and he's blameless, proven to be exemplary over time. Seven, wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now, this could mean that he is to have a godly wife if married at all. But it could be talking about deaconesses here. A lot of conservative churches, even Baptist churches, would see it this way. I just want to throw that out there. I'm not saying that's what it should be, but I'm throwing it out there. Remember 1 Timothy 2:12. What did 1 Timothy 2:12 say? It says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. And deacons don't exercise authority or teach if they are a biblical church in that regard, okay? So in a church where that is the case, some would argue that women can serve as deacons. Even again, some conservative Baptist churches take this position. Eight, husband of one wife. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. And then nine, manages children and household well. In other words, he manages everything under his authority well, especially any children that God gives him. So I told you last week that two of these are debatable and two of these that sort of share along with the pastor. So I just want to think through those two for just a moment here as we sort of come to a closing, and it's this. The first is that a deacon must not be addicted to much wine, all right? This one's listed for pastors as well. And lots of churches take this text and say that deacons and pastors must be teetotalers, that deacons and pastors must be complete abstainers. But I just want to just point out to you that that's not what the scripture says here. It actually says that he must not be addicted to much wine, meaning he should not be an alcoholic. He should not be a drunkard, meaning that if he drinks any alcohol at all, it is in moderation and under full self-control. Full self-control. Now, some will say, I think it's better that he drinks no alcohol at all. And I would say that's true. It is better. It is better because alcohol is a wisdom thing, right? It can be very dangerous. It certainly can, all right? So we can talk about wisdom, though, another time. I myself abstain completely from alcohol. But we can talk about wisdom another time. We can talk about the weaker brother another time. That's a wisdom issue. But making abstinence a requirement, think about this for a moment, is going beyond what the Bible teaches. Here's a really good principle that I think we should think about when it comes to pastors and deacons. We should not exclude anybody that the Bible doesn't exclude from the office of pastor and deacon. We should not exclude anybody from the office that the Bible doesn't exclude itself, all right? And so when we see the requirement saying that they must not be addicted to wine or much wine, we should stick with that biblical standard of that man is not a drunkard. That he's, if at all, he's in moderation. The second debatable one is a husband of one wife, all right? Now, most understand that to mean never divorced and remarried. And that's a really good position. That's a really good position. And there's really nothing wrong with that position, all right? Nothing wrong with that position. Many churches over the years have held that position. Some would say he's never been divorced, or some would say he's never been divorced and remarried. Think about Charles Stanley, for instance. There's always the classic example of a man who is divorced, but he never remarried. All right, so say he's a husband of one wife. But as we look at this phrase for a moment, husband of one wife. Here's what the Greek says. It says, mias gunakas andres. Mias, one. Gunakas, woman or wife. Andres, man or husband. There's some leeway there in those two things. So literally translated as a one wife husband, if we take the word order there, a one wife husband. Or in the Greek, it could mean this. And if you have a footnote there in your Bible, it likely is a footnote there for you that says, or a one woman man, a one woman man. And so some would say that this is not pointing here to a man's marital status, but to his sexual purity, to his fidelity to his wife if he's married. And there's merit to this position, because here's the deal. For most churches, divorce is the only thing that completely disqualifies a man from the office forever. Divorce is it. A man can have anything in his past: theft, adultery, murder even. As long as he's repented of those things and he's shown a track record of repentance and all of those things. But if he has a divorce in his past, many churches would say he's ineligible, which makes divorce and remarriage the only disqualifying former sin. And I would say to you this, just for your consideration this morning, divorce isn't even always sinful. It's not. There are biblical reasons that God allows divorce, all right? But let me say this, in any case, divorce is always regrettable, always regrettable. God always hates it. But in the case of adultery and abandonment, it's not sinful for the offended party to seek a divorce. Again, there's instances even of this, of where people were divorced and were later saved, years later. And so the NIV translates this passage this way: a deacon must be faithful to his wife. And I think that's what it's probably aiming at here. Again, never divorced and remarried, that's a great position, and I'm glad to uphold that position. But if I were to look at the text here, I think it's probably focusing more on that man's faithfulness, that he's not a womanizer, that he loves his wife. I had a friend of ours who's a doctor, and he was talking just one time at a table, and he said, you know what, after all the years, he said, I work with women all the time, and they've never hit on me. And everybody kind of got a little laugh, and he said, I must just not be cute. And then everybody got a big laugh over that. But then he said, you know what? No, that's probably not it. He said, actually, they've known that I love my wife, and there is no doubt that they have no chance with me because of the man I am and the way I love my wife. I think that's what this is getting at, that man is exemplary in his marriage relationship, and there is no doubt in the world where his heart is. And so that's the qualifications as we look down through there. I want to close today with a poem. And here's the poem. It says this, thinking about church health. It says, I think that I shall never see a church that's all it ought to be, a church whose members never stray beyond the straight and narrow way, a church that has no empty pews, whose preacher never has the blues, where elders eld and deacons deek, and none is proud and all are meek, where gossip never peddles lies or makes the complaints or criticizes, whose members are all sweet and kind, and to each other's faults are blind. Such congregations there may be, but none of them is known to me. So let us work and pray and plan to make this church the best that we can.